You would open your Bibles with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, as we continue on in Jesus' sermon following the feeding of the 5,000. As always, I want to invite you to come back and join us tonight for our evening service, 5 p.m. here in the sanctuary. We often have a fellowship meal after the evening service, but because we'll be having it after the morning service, there'll be no fellowship meal this evening. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, and then we'll read through verse 47. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." When they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see you and believe? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the privilege that we have of studying your word this morning. We thank you for feeding us, both in word and in sacrament today. We pray, Lord, that as we examine this passage, as we examine its implications, its applications for us, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed speak to us, that you would illumine our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would grasp and understand what has been written, and that you would apply it to us, that you would change us, that you would transform us, that you would grow our faith in Christ more and more. For it is in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I heard a story many years ago about a man who signed up for every junk mailing list that he could possibly find so that he would receive hundreds of pieces of junk mail in his mailbox every day, something most normal people would absolutely hate. But this man had an ingenious idea. He signed up for all these pieces of junk mail, and then he burned them in his wood stove to heat his house for free. Honestly, as much as it would be nice to have a $0 heating bill, I'm not really sure it would be worth the hassle. But that's what he chose to do. Not to mention, you'd also need a really big mailbox for all that junk mail. We all hate junk mail, so while we don't necessarily want to be the ones that are burning all that junk mail ourselves, it almost seems like a little bit of a payback to those producers of junk mail to use all that junk mail that they flood our mailboxes with for free heating. almost as though it serves them right for flooding our mailboxes with all that useless mail. On the other hand, though, you could consider what this man did not as smart, but as unethical, as abusing the system. You could view what he did to Dieter's house, you could almost view it as theft, because he didn't take into account at all the sender of the mail, who was losing money by sending him all sorts of mail to which he would never respond. He didn't take into account the nature of the mail itself, which was intended not for burning, but to sell a product, to sell a service. He didn't take into account even what he was indicating when he signed up for all of these junk mail lists, in essence saying untruthfully that he was interested in their product when what he simply wanted was the paper. In summary, the man didn't think at all about the entire enterprise of junk mail beyond what he could get out of it. All he wanted was something for free. He didn't realize that what he was doing was not its intended purpose, and therefore would fall much in that category of being unethical. We have a similar situation here in John chapter 6 as the Jews, many of whom were a part of these 5,000 people who were fed by Jesus, have now pursued Jesus in order to talk to him a little bit more, and they think of Jesus very much like junk mail, because they intend to discard everything that Jesus is going to say. They intend to ignore his message because what they really want, as Jesus points out there in verse 26, is some more bread. Give us free samples, they say. Sort of like when you go to one of those candy shops or those fudge shops and you sample all the fudge without intending to buy any fudge. But free bread, free samples of bread, is not what Jesus came to earth to offer. That's not why Jesus was sent. That's not what he was intending to do. The Jews, though, don't consider any of that. They don't consider the sender. They don't consider the nature of what was sent. They don't consider why he was sent. Because if they had, they would have realized that there is something more important than simply bread going on here. Much more important than bread. And yet, if we're honest, sometimes you and I don't give it a whole lot of thought either as to who sent Jesus and why he was sent, what he was sent for. Which is why John continues to record these words for us here in John chapter 6. As yet another part of John's goal to help us understand that this is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ. This is the one sent from heaven, and so believing we will have life in his name. Well, Jesus' sermon here in John chapter 6 is not structured like straightforward bullet points. His themes intertwine. But at least for our purposes this morning, I'd like to look first at what Jesus says about the nature of the sender, who it is that sent him. Jesus says in verse 29, he says, God the Father is the sender. This is the work of God, he says, that you believe in him who he sent. It's not really a surprising statement. Jesus has made those kind of statements before. Back in chapter 5, verse 22, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And yet here Jesus is highlighting that the Father sent the Son because of the association with bread. Which Jesus has identified himself with here several times in chapter 6, saying, I am the bread of life. But the Jews, having seen the bread that Jesus gave back in the first part of chapter 6, and perhaps connecting that giving of bread with the work of prophets in the Old Testament, like Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4, feeding people miraculously with multiplied bread. In fact, in John is the only author to comment on the fact that it's barley bread, which is specifically the type of bread that Elisha was serving back in 2 Kings 4. John himself seems to connect those two stories. The Jews may have linked Jesus with Elisha, and because they linked him with one of the prophets, then they probably also linked him with Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, that great prophet who is yet to come. So that the Jews then, I'm making their statement there in verse 31, referring to Moses giving the people, sending the people bread in the wilderness, are basically saying, Jesus, if you are that one who is foretold, if you are the great prophet, if you are the Elisha that we are expecting, if you are like Elisha, then we want to see a sign. We want to see you do something greater than they did. It's not that the Jews have overlooked the feeding of the 5,000, which Jesus just did. They haven't forgotten about the bread. Instead, they're looking for something greater because Jesus has only done what Moses did. and has only done what Elisha has done. And if Jesus is greater than them, then there should be an even greater demonstration of power. Basically, if Jesus is greater than both Moses and Elisha, then Jesus should do something greater than both Moses and Elisha. Not do the same thing of feeding people with bread, as he's already done, but do something even more amazing. He basically has to one-up Moses, one-up Elisha. Jesus, show us a sign, give us something so that we know you're greater. Back in the 1990s, there was a series of television commercials for McDonald's that portrayed the Chicago Bulls basketball star Michael Jordan competing in a friendly game of horse with the Boston Celtics' Larry Bird. Horse is that basketball game where you make one basket, and the next person has to make the same basket. And if they don't make the basket with the basketball, then they, because they've missed, they get one letter. They get an H. And then the next time they miss a shot, they get an O, and the first person to spell horse loses. And since it's a commercial, the shots between Michael Jordan and Larry Bird get progressively more and more complicated, and actually more and more unrealistic. What began as a shot at midcourt becomes a shot bouncing off the wall, then a shot through the window off the wall, until eventually the commercial ends with both Michael Jordan and Larry Bird standing on top of the John Hancock Building, one of the tallest buildings in Chicago, about 5 miles away from the arena where Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls played, with Larry Bird saying, okay, the next shot is to bounce the ball off the freeway, over the Chicago River, off the billboard, through the open window, off the wall, nothing but net. And we're supposed to understand as the commercial goes on, and we're supposed to assume they both made the shot. And to a degree, that's what the Jews are suggesting here. It's really great that you fed 5,000 people. That's really great. You bounced it off the wall, through the open window, nothing but net. But what can you do more than that? Because basically, Moses made the same shot. Elisha made the same shot. And that's great. We want to see you make an even greater shot. Bounce it off the freeway, then across the river, and so on and so forth. We need you to do something that they can't do so that we know you're greater than them. Which seems very logical. Jesus, if you're the greater prophet, Moses gave bread, so what are you going to give? Except that as Jesus points out in verse 32, Moses was not actually the giver of bread. He wasn't the one that sent the bread in the wilderness. Elisha was not the provider of bread in 2 Kings chapter 4. Jesus says, actually, God was the provider. In all of those instances, God the Father presented the bread in the wilderness. So it does no good to ask Jesus for a sign to prove he's greater, because the focus here in John chapter 6 is not on the greater skill or ability or power of the sender, because the sender in all the stories is the same. It's the exact same person. It's God the Father. The Jews want Jesus to prove his power by sending something greater. Give us something more amazing. Feeding 5,000? Yeah, anybody can do that. Give us something more amazing than any other prophet. Show us that you're the greater sender. And yet Jesus says, no, you've missed the point. I'm not the sender. I'm the bread. The sender is God the Father. I'm not the giver. God the Father is the giver. So when the Jews question the sender here in John chapter 6, they're misunderstanding the nature of that sender. They're misunderstanding the identity of that sender, because the Jews are not simply rejecting Jesus. Jesus has pointed out, no, you're rejecting the one who sent me. You're rejecting God the Father. You're asking how I could be greater than Moses, and yet when you do that, you're rejecting the true sender of bread, because the sender of bread here in John 6 is the exact same sender of bread in the Exodus. So when you reject me, the gift that was sent, you're rejecting the Father, the one who sent me, but you're also rejecting the one who sent the bread back in the Exodus. You're actually rejecting the one who gave the bread through Moses, who gave the bread through Elisha. You have all these expectations, and yet you don't understand the giver of bread is God. He's the one that you're rejecting. He's the consistent giver in all of these stories. And yet when you're rejecting me today, says Jesus, he's the one you're ultimately rejecting. You're rejecting the Father. It's a fact that people still miss today, and it's been a common theme that we've seen since John chapter 5, that people want to find a way to God the Father without having to go through the Son. They want to avoid Jesus and somehow come to God without going through Jesus. And yet, Jesus is making clear, you can't do that because the Father sent me. God the Father sent me to you. If you reject the gift, you're rejecting the giver. If you reject that which was sent, you're rejecting the sender. It's not just simply to reject the bread of life that's been given, it's to reject the God who sent it. It's to reject the God who gave it. Jesus even points out here in chapter 6, verse 38, he says, I'm not even doing my own will. I'm doing the will of the Father, he says, who sent me. And again, in verse 45, he says, no one can come to the Father. No one can even hear and learn of the Father without going through Christ. Jesus says, he's the one who's behind all of this. The sending of Christ has been by the will of God, the will of the Father. Jesus didn't decide to come to earth on his own, and the Father had no idea where Jesus went. It's not as though Jesus himself decided that this was a great plan of salvation and the Father's just going along with it. No, Jesus says this was the will of God. The nature of the sender is God the Father, by his will, by his plan, by his purpose. So Jesus says in verse 44, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. To reject Jesus is to reject the will of God, to reject the purposes of God. You can try to go to the Father without the Son, but you have to reject everything about the Father in order to do that. And that's just simply not possible. You have to reject the purposes for which God sent Christ. You have to reject the fact that it was God the Father who sent Christ. You have to reject the Father if you reject the Son, which is the argument that Jesus has been making since chapter 5, that John is continuing to make. You can't have one without the other. You must recognize, says Jesus, the nature of the one sending me, or you will find yourself judged for all eternity for opposing the will of God the Father, the purposes of God the Father. To overlook the giver of eternal life is not just a case of mistaken identity. It's not even just to ignore what was sent or to ignore the gift. It is to reject the sender, says Jesus. It is to reject Almighty God. And yet it's not just the nature of the sender that the Jews have missed. The Jews have emphasized the wrong element in the story. They've also ignored the nature of what was sent. They expected a greater sender than Moses, not realizing that the comparison that John here is making is not about the greatness of the sender. It's the same sender in both cases, God the Father. It's the greatness of what was sent. It's the greatness of the bread in John chapter 6 that is in focus. And you could see the Jews' confusion there in verse 34. Jesus, in verse 33, says that he's the bread who comes down from heaven, gives life to the world, and the Jews respond, well, give us this bread always. And the Jews mean this in an ongoing way, assuming that Jesus is talking about physical bread, so we have to continue to eat it, quite similar to how the woman at the well in John chapter 4 thought of living water as water that she would have and not have to come out and drink anymore from the well, because she would have that water from some other source. The Jews, in the same way, are thinking about literal bread the way she was thinking about literal water, which is why Jesus clarifies there in verse 35 and says, no, you misunderstand. I am the bread of life. Although the Jews still don't understand what Jesus is saying, even after he says he's the bread. Because in verse 41, when the Jews get upset about Jesus' statement, they are far more upset about the fact that Jesus said he was from heaven than everything that he said about the bread of life. Jesus has just said that he, personally, is the bread of heaven, greater than the bread that was given by Moses in the Exodus. Jesus has said that he is life, he is the source of all life, and that the Father not only gives life through Jesus, but that is also the Father who draws people through Jesus. Verse 40, Jesus is the one through whom God the Father will accomplish even the resurrection of the dead. And yet, even though Jesus has said all of that, that the only way that you can have life is through me, the Jews are more upset about who Jesus' parents are. That Jesus' parents are there in Nazareth, Mary and Joseph. So how can he be from heaven? Completely overlooking everything else that Jesus just said about life, that you cannot have any life with God, you cannot have resurrection from the dead, except through me, And yet the response is, yeah, but what about your parents? Reminds me of a joke my dad used to tell about a man who was selling a talking dog. A potential buyer goes, wants to see this talking dog, and he listens as the dog explains all the things that he was able to do in his doggy life because of the fact that he's a talking dog. Everything from spying for the military to teaching classes for future veterinarians at the local university. The potential buyer is absolutely amazed, and he asks the man, why would you sell a real talking dog? And the man says, well, I'm selling the dog because he's a liar. He was never in the military. Well, the Jews have made a similar mistake here, and this is far more amazing than a talking dog. Jesus has just told them, I am the only source of life. You will never have life from God except through me. Anyone who believes in me, says Jesus, I will raise him up on the last day. He even says later on in this chapter, verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus has just told them, I give eternal life. Not just eternal spiritual life, but eternal physical life in a new heavens and a new earth for all eternity. All the hopes that Israel has for the resurrection of the dead comes only through Jesus. Such an incredible statement. And yet what the Jews are most concerned about is, yeah, but we know your parents. How could you possibly come down from heaven? They don't even comment on the fact that he just said that he's the only means of resurrection from the dead. It's such an incredible claim that Jesus has made here, because we know from what Jesus said back in chapter 5 that eternal death is what we all deserve because of the sin of Adam in the garden. Ever since Adam and Eve ate that fruit in the garden, we all deserve eternal death as part of the wrath and the curse of God upon our sin. And yet Jesus, as the bread of life, takes our death upon himself on the cross, dies on the cross. John 6 here doesn't really get into that transfer all that much. A little bit back in chapter 5, we see it later in the book of John throughout the New Testament, as it's explained to us that Jesus Christ dies the death that we deserve, taking God's wrath, God's judgment upon himself, enduring hell for us on the cross, and then rising again from the dead 3 days later, defeating the grave, demonstrating that God was satisfied with the sacrifice, proving that everything that Jesus had said was true, confirming our forgiveness, confirming our future resurrection from the death to eternal life. This is no mere loaf of bread. This is the life-giving, eternal life-giving reality of the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet the Jews completely miss it. They're still hung up on this question of who Jesus' parents are. They've missed it, of course, because Jesus is talking about his body as spiritual bread, as he goes on to explain later here in chapter 6. And yet the Jews are so caught up on this idea of physical bread and that they know who Jesus' parents are, they're so physically minded that they miss any of the spiritual meaning of what Jesus has said. At the very least, you would expect them to argue with Jesus and tell him that he's not a literal loaf of bread. And yet I don't even know that they're listening that much. At least that would be a little bit more consistent with their perspective, but I don't even think they're listening enough to have even heard that. They miss what Jesus is saying, so they certainly miss the truths of the cross and the empty tomb. They miss the gospel, and they miss life because they're focused elsewhere. They've stumbled over these small parts of what Jesus has said without seeing the greatness of the nature of what Christ has just said. I bring life. There's so many people today who are distracted from the truths of the gospel by some small part of the gospel or a Christianity. It serves as an obstacle many times to their faith, even though it pales in comparison to the greatness of what is offered in the truth of Christ. You hear excuses like the church is full of hypocrites, or I don't like the Bible's attitude towards one group of people or another. And yet this is eternal life that Jesus is presenting. So that even if those things are true, even if there are hypocrites, even if at times we're a little shocked at some of the things that the Bible says about particular groups of people, this is eternal life that God is presenting to us. You would think that would get our attention and that would trump all those other things and that we would emphasize more, yes, I struggle with these things, but this is eternal life and I'm going to cling to that.
When the doctor tells us that he is the only surgeon in the world who can save our life, we don't choose to go to a different doctor who can't help us because we didn't like the magazines back in the surgeon's office. When someone is starving and that they're about to die from hunger and you hand them a sandwich, they don't hand it back and say, "Well, thank you, but I'm really on a low-carb diet." No, we're starving. We're dying. And yet that's basically what the Jews have done and what we so often do. We ignore the nature and the greatness of what is being sent, and we ignore it and we get distracted by these other small things, these other small scandals. Even the Apostle Paul points out that there are parts of the gospel that are a stumbling block to many. Many times people can't handle the scandal of the cross. And we want to quibble about one particular sin over another. We want to try to create exceptions to make people feel more comfortable with the gospel, not realizing that Jesus Christ is life, who died the death that we deserve for our sins. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's far more incredible than we could possibly imagine. That's the truth, at the very least, that we should cling to. And yet again, we get so easily distracted by other aspects, other parts of the gospel that are so much smaller than that. Like the Jews, we want to say, "Yeah, but we know your parents. Yeah, but we've met them, so really we can't buy into this." We get so easily distracted so quickly without paying attention and giving priority to the most important part of what is being said. This is our only hope for life. John is calling us to see that, even as he lists the distractions that are sometimes stumbling blocks. Even as Paul comes right out and says them, yes, people stumble over these aspects. Yes, people struggle with these parts of the gospel, but it doesn't change the fact this is your only hope for life. John's calling us not to be distracted from what is most important, but to see the nature of what is being offered. Jesus Christ is life. Which leads then finally to what Jesus says about the nature of how we receive what was sent. The bread of life gives spiritual life, eternal physical life. The bread of life has been sent by God the Father. And to receive that, Jesus says, one must believe in him. Again, if the Jews were consistent, you would think at this point, assuming that Jesus is bread, since that's all that they're really thinking about, you would think at this point they would at the very least try to eat Jesus, because that would at least be consistent with what they think. And that's actually how Jesus goes on in chapter 6 to a point to actually explain it, as he talks later on in this passage about eating my body and drinking my flesh. And yet the Jews aren't even thinking on that level. They're too confused beyond that. Jesus has made it clear, no, the way that you eat me, the way that you consume me is to receive me in faith, receiving that bread from heaven, believing in the one who gives life. Verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Again, verse 35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 40, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. It's really not all that complicated. Jesus says simply, believe in me. Believe in me is the only source of eternal life. That's it. Believe in me. That's what it means to eat Jesus, consume Jesus as the bread of life. It's very simple. Just believe, says Jesus. Believe that I'm the only one that can give you life. It's simple, at least on the surface, because in order to believe in Jesus Christ as the bread, as the only source of eternal life, in order to receive Christ as the means of resurrection from the dead and eternal life, we have to recognize that we are by nature dead. We have to recognize that we are by nature children of wrath, that we deserve God's wrath and displeasure, and that we have no hope of eternal life on our own. We have to admit that we are spiritually starving. We have to admit that we are in desperate need, much like the woman at the well who had to admit that she had an incredible spiritual thirst. We have to admit that we are spiritually hungry. And yet this is where the Jews struggled. It's often where we struggle. We don't want to recognize and admit our own desperation. We struggle with that. We don't like to admit that there isn't something, there's something that we cannot do, that we can't feed ourselves. We don't like to admit that we have a need that we cannot meet. Even in verse 45, Jesus explains the need for the revelation of the prophets and says, but I'm even greater than them because I'm revealing God to you. And yet the Jews and us at times ignore that because we don't even want to admit that we need Jesus in order to know God. We think we can figure it out with our own minds, that we can reason it out. We don't need you, Jesus, to fill our spiritual need. We don't need you to spiritually fill us. We'll fill ourselves. We'll find our own food. So often, like the Jews, we reject Jesus. And by so doing, we reject God the Father. We reject the revelation of God. We reject eternal life. All because we wouldn't admit how hungry we were. I have several children in my family who, when they get upset, often when they get in trouble, will attempt to then skip the next meal. They'll say, I'm not hungry. And Michelle and I know better. And we tell them, no, you're hungry. You're just upset you got in trouble. You don't want to admit that you're hungry, but you are. And so we force them to eat the next meal. That's what the Jews are doing here. We're not hungry. Jesus here is saying, I'm the bread of life. And they're saying, yeah, we're not hungry. We're fine. Thank you. And yet Jesus knows they're starving. It's what you and I so often do. I don't want to admit, God, that I need you. I don't want to admit that I need what you have to offer. I don't want to admit that I'm dead. I don't want to admit that I'm condemned and that I justly deserve punishment. And it's that lack of willingness to admit, that lack of willingness to confess and give into the truth, that's what often causes us to get distracted from the gospel. In fact, at times it's what causes us to look for distractions, to look for excuses to not have to believe in Jesus, because I don't want to admit that I'm hungry. I don't want to admit how much I need him. And so we ignore the life-giving nature of what God has sent in the person of Jesus Christ. It's that part that even after we believe in the gospel, we still wrestle with. We still don't want to give in. We still don't want to admit how much we need Christ. We want Jesus to be what we want him to be, and we don't want to admit that we are not what we want ourselves to be. We don't want to give in. In the end, today, we are still faced with that temptation to treat Jesus a little bit like junk mail. Sort of like when you get a free pen in the mail, maybe received from an advertising company that wants you to advertise on their pens. We almost think of Jesus that way. Come to Jesus, you get free pens. And yet what John has recorded here of the words of Jesus is so clear. No, the Father has sent me to give life, eternal life, to those who are doomed to eternal death. So Jesus calls us to believe, to choose life, says John. Choose life that you might live. John calls us not to think of Jesus as just a giver of gifts, not just a teacher of aphoristic wisdom, not just a performer of powerful miracles, not just handing out free meals and free samples or helping us when we get in a tight spot. No, John wants to make it clear that we know that this Jesus is the very gift of life. That's what John is calling us to believe. He wants us to see the nature of the sender, the nature of what was sent, and the nature of how we receive it so that we will believe and so that we will know Jesus Christ as the bread of life, so that we would believe and have eternal life. And so I pray that as we consider the words of John 6, that we would do just that, that we would indeed believe, that we would receive, and that we would have eternal life in him. May we receive Christ indeed as the eternal bread of life. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the bread of life to earth to give us life through his death and resurrection. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you. And we confess, Heavenly Father, that we are easily distracted. We confess that we take our eyes off of you. We confess that we reject so much because we don't want to give in. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to draw us to yourself, that we would believe, that we would receive, and that we would indeed have life. Oh, Heavenly Father, give us life. Give us eternal life abundantly. Accomplish your will and your purpose in us. For it's in you we pray. Amen.
Well, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, let's stand together and sing our preparation hymn number 427, Amidst Us Our Beloved Stands. As I'm reading the words of institution, if Joe and Mark would come forward to help serve the Lord's Supper. Our words of institution this morning come from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.